I expected to sing longer. I guess last Sunday somebody went too long. I was told at home when I got there, sometimes it's good to change your mind. The title of my message this morning is Repentance, the Gift We Prefer Not to Get. The Gift We'd Prefer Not to Get. I've been thinking a lot about our generation, what's happening in our generation, the challenges of our generation. And so I'm going to ask you to help me for a second to think about our generation, because sometimes we think it's always out there, it's always somewhere else, always somebody else, someone beside us, not ourselves, that might need the gift. And so I've experienced in my journey that it is a gift to change your mind, and the results and the fruit are quite beautiful. Tell me, if you would, what are some of the challenges of our generation? What are some of the sins of our generation? Tell me one that's not yours, so that you don't have to think that I'm thinking of you or anybody else's. Or maybe you could, maybe you know something about me you could tell others about. What are some of the sins of our generation? You mean it's getting better, Ivan? Fear of man brings a snare. What else? Okay, what else? We microwave everything, and we have smartphones to boot, right? We thought microwave was fast. Smartphones are faster, and we have no clue, I guess, what's coming. What else? And what? Materialism and greed. And this one, by the way, is a sin unto death, right? I'm just going to make a note there. There are some sins unto death. And that's why I'm talking about, the whole reason I'm talking about the subject. What else? Anyone else?
People walking around not covered properly.
What do you want to call that? Do you want to make it? You know, there is a word for it in Greek, and it's called, I don't know if I will. Okay, yeah, I'm going to say immodesty. That's our generation. Immodesty in many, many ways. Excesses, maybe we could say. Just to include a lot of things. There are a lot of excesses. Excessive vacations. Excessive, excessive, excessive. All kinds of excessive things. Excessive and extreme. People do extreme things. Watching snowmobilers who will take a snowmobile up a ramp at 100 mile an hour, whatever it is, and do backflips, excess to get this adrenaline rush. Am I saying it's a sin? Not necessarily, but God knows our hearts. But there are excesses. I have more fear than that for that. Anything else? What about our culture, our own culture? Let's get home a little closer. Just our own culture. Are there any sins we think of? Like, I think we're tempted with this one, to be honest. Materialism, right? I think we're tempted, if nothing else. Pardon me? Shallow commitments. I remember the day in my own experience where I didn't want to make commitments. Are you talking about divorce and remarriage? I think of people being fearful to make commitments, because when you make a commitment, you need to keep the commitment. And I also remember a story I was going to tell you this morning, which I don't think. I modified my message because I wanted to get it quite a bit shorter. But it was a commitment. It was some words I said, and it caused me a lot of grief and guilt and how I worked through that. And I say this morning that repentance becomes a gift, a great gift from God. What else? I'm just going to put that there so we remember what we're talking about. What else? What other sins are, like, come on, there's got to be some.
Careless.
Careless, okay. I'll just use it the way you said it, careless language. Let no evil communication proceed out of your mouth. Something like that. What else? There's lists of sins in the Bible, by the way. Does any of them apply to us? You're thinking of our own generation. Why did you say that one? Who said that? Why did you say that? You said pride, right? Okay, I do as well. Thank you for that honesty. Sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. Wednesday night, I told the brothers that that's something the Lord has been showing me, pride in my own life. Self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. Help them out. What else? Do you have one word for that? That's a good. That I was thinking of that word too. And I'll just even change it one little bit. Selfish, may I? But very, very much selfish. You know, isn't it tempting to just stay home Sunday morning? Sometimes it'd be just nice to sit by the, oh, I don't have a pool. I have a pond, though. Sit by the pond or do something else, right? Anything else in our generation?
Complacency.
That's a good one. I mean, a bad one. A very, very real one. Complacency. Serve the Lord with all your heart. And I think of that this morning. For myself, like, yeah, what else? Sexual sin, yeah? Sexual sins. That's a big one in our generation. Anything else? You're done? That's kind of our culture, is it? There's a lot in there. Before we move forward, shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the gift of repentance. It's from you, Father. We give you glory for that. We thank you that we can be free from sin because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, if there's someone here who has never given their lives to the Lord Jesus, I pray for them. We ask for them in Jesus' name that they'd look to Jesus, they'd call on his name, confess their sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus, who, like the serpent lifted up on a pole, they can look to and be forgiven and have their hearts renewed and their sins washed away. Father, we're so grateful that even in our generation, there is something called grace, something so sufficient and as grace. Thank you for giving us your revelation, your word, which does not change from generation to generation, but we stand solidly on that foundation, and of which our Lord is the chief cornerstone. Thank you, Father, for giving us this day. It's such a beautiful day. Thank you that we can be free. We desire to walk in the freedom, and I pray for wisdom with understanding. I pray for a joyful spirit to fall upon us, that we would just give ourselves to you without condition, without complacency, without carelessness, but with deep joy, and experience the abundance or the superabounding gifts from God, superabounding grace that comes from God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah, do you mind getting me a glass of water? So this week, just if Carissa, you're listening, this week I put 4 days in the hot sun. You heard that it was hot. It's been hot here. It's beautiful in Ontario. And I put 4 days into working on the barn. And I think of you and I think of many donkeys, which I'd be shocked if I ever see one in there. But if you come home, maybe we could do something like that. But I've been working out there a lot this week. And to you, Loretta, It seems like 20 years, I don't know why, it seems so long ago that you lived in this neighborhood at our house and got married you said 12 years ago, that time just really flies. And sometimes in life, it just seems like everything in life is just vain. The experience I was going to tell you, I know the result, the end thing that was happening, and I might say use this my illustration next week, but I had a struggle. I had made a commitment in words, and I was trying to, like Proverbs 6 verse 3 says, if you do something like that, get out of the commitment as quick as you can, go to your friend and humble yourself and free yourself from it. Totally unlike commitments like marriage and things like that, totally unlike, anyway, there is a commitment to seek to be removed from. And I know the times when I stressed, greatly stressed over it. What happened to me was I would get so stressed about those things, and it makes you feel like life is just vain. But I'm here to tell you this morning that life is not vain. There's purpose in living. There's purpose in serving our Lord Jesus, because all his good plans that he has for us, and I don't know, we talk about Job this morning. I don't know if I have the wisdom to tell to you how that all works, that God, our Heavenly Father, that Papa, my Papa, has planned every single thing out in my own life. And he's planned everything out in your life. You mightn't be serving Jesus this morning. You mightn't even desire to, but Papa has desiring to give you the wonders and the goodness of his free grace and the joy of knowing him and walking in life and purpose and with meaning. And it's a great place to behold. The scripture is full of times where he says, in a little word, he says, behold, behold the Lamb of God, behold. Behold what our Father is intent to do. And we know that all things for those who love him, all things work together for good to those who love him. And I know that was the stress that was upon my life as I thought about working through my commitment, how I could work through commitment that I just wanted to be free from. I know today the joy of the release and the freedom, and it's the value of life and serving Papa. Papa. Thank you, Father. The story, what I want to do is, there's five principles as we go into temptation to sin. So if repentance is a gift and we need repentance for the things, challenges that happen in our life, we all, I believe I could take you to scriptures, and I could, and I might yet, but I'm not sure. From Ezekiel to Hosea, he says, break up the fallow ground. To Jonah, he goes into Nineveh, and he cries with his red eyes and his white skin to repent. And he comes into the great prophet of the old covenant, John the Baptist. He went and preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Jesus, he started preaching repentance, and he sent the disciples out in maybe Mark 12, 6. He sent them out and he said, repent. The church preached a message of repent. Repent and come to, so that the times of refreshing could come. Acts chapter 3. And to Timothy, Paul said that repentance, God grants repentance. God is not a stingy papa who, some people have had stingy parents. And if you ever read the book Light from Heaven, there was a man in that book who was as stingy as he could possibly be with his son. And we see the father heart of God as Papa stood at the door and waited for the prodigal son to come home. God's heart toward us is that we'd every single one in here would come home, would come to him. He is waiting to give us the gift. He puts a ring on the finger, and he puts on the best robes, and he kills the fatted calf, and he has a party. He thinks this is an awesome thing that you, a child who would rebel against Papa, you who would waste Papa's few things that he could create anyway. He waits and he wants us to come home. So we come to times of temptation in life. And there was a man, his name is David, and I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And there's five principles there, that if you find yourself failing on the five principles, one of the five principles, it's a good place to change your mind. That's what repentance is, right? Changing our mind. We have a principle, we have five principles in David's experience. He could have, along the way, David could have, and this is a story of David and Bathsheba. It's a story of murder, a story of sexual sin. It's a story of many sins along the way, even sins of commission, omission, sins that along the way, it's almost like, I think Papa wanted us to see this picture for the generations so that when we come to a place, sometimes do you ever get into a place of temptation where you're just saying to yourself, I don't know what to do, or you've had a place of temptation, maybe you had a place of temptation this week, and you said to yourself, did I or didn't I? You're not sure. But maybe there's another time you fell into sin. Maybe it was in your mind. Maybe it was in some. Maybe it was a word. Maybe it was a sin. And you know you sinned. And you can deal with it, right? Maybe there are times. What I want us to do is, I wish we could remember the five things so that as we go through our lives, we see these things come about. We would change our mind before we change our to make the action that we can't correct. Some things couldn't be corrected, right? In David's life, the fruit of his sin, he couldn't bring back Uriah. He couldn't bring back the child. There were some of those things that could not be changed. And I would say just prior in 2 Samuel chapter 10, David had won a great victory. He had done what he didn't do the second in chapter 11. He had gone out with his men to battle. He had just gotten done. He had friends. He had been a friend with an Ammonite king in another country, and he wanted to show kindness to the new son who was the ruler, so he sent messengers there as a blessing. And the messenger and the king said, oh, I don't believe that. He's just doing this to trick us. He wants us to believe that we're going to be friends so that he can come in. And David's a mighty warrior. He's a man. They probably remember that the women sang the songs that he's the warrior over 10,000. He's a mighty man of valor, and they decided not to believe him. They took the messengers and they shaved off their head hair and their beards on the one side. And they cut off his robes down to the buttocks, and they sent him back home. And David said, you know what? Stay in a certain city. Just stay there until your hair grows back, and you can go back home, because it was shameful. They knew it was shameful. And then from there, David and they realized too late. They realized this country realized too late that David, they had probably made David angry. And so they got many, many other troops together to fight against David. David, Israel was known to be a mighty place, a place where there was mighty warriors. And I trust this morning by the grace of God that he has raised up many mighty warriors. Some in this building are warriors who are warriors in prayer. A great gift to the church. Nobody knows who you are. And thank God for you. There are other warriors who go out in hand to hand with the enemy. Some are on the street. Some are trying to, but I can think of other things. You know the things that you're doing. This morning, I believe the grace of God is upon us, and I think many times as Jesus walked down the streets and walked down the roads, as he was walking there, he was teaching and he was talking and he was touching and he was healing and he was bringing life to people. And the children of God, he said, you will do greater things than these, but in some ways you think to yourself, and aren't the greater things awesome that we preach the kingdom? We tell people that there is forgiveness of sins. You can change your mind. That in itself is unbelievable. You think about that for a second, that you can actually change your mind. You make a decision and you can actually change your mind, and it's okay. In a court of legal law, that that decision can be changed, can be erased, can be washed out. In Christ this morning, that's the gospel message that we preach. The blood of Jesus covers all sin. And he says he'll remove them as far as the east is from the west, and they'll go be thrown into the depths of the sea where you can't retrieve them. So mighty warriors, David against the enemy. David goes out, he leads, it says he leads the army. And that comes to our first point. That was part of David's problem in chapter 11. In the spring of the year, when kings go out to battle, it was a thing that kings did. This morning in the kingdom of God, you can imagine yourself and you can mark yourself down as a child of the king. Therefore, you inherit kingship. Kings this morning go out to battle in the springtime of the year. That's what we're out there for. We're not just walking down the streets of Milverton and Kitchener with fear in our hearts and trembling that we're going to stumble upon into lust and all the things that are happening in our summertime, or we're not so concerned that we're going to be going into a business deal and going to rip people off. And if we have those sins, there is hope for us. But we aren't fearful of those things because God has made us kings unto himself. He is the king of the ages and we are his children. We have great hope as we walk about and do our daily lives. But that time David went out with his army and he led the army forth and they did great destruction. They won a powerful victory. But the first principle of facing temptation in our life is that when we know what we ought to do, we go do it. For him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. Verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with them and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reuba. But David remained, and here's the problem. David knew he should go out, but David stayed at the gate. He stayed with inside the gate. There's another time in David's life where the Lord says, David, you get back to the gate. But this time, David stayed in the gate. He should have been out fighting. There are times when we don't just rush out there and fight. There are times we go into our quiet place. We stay where we belong. We stay at home and we fix the problems at home. And we may get there someday, but David here knew he should have gone to battle. He knew to do good. So if you know what to do, maybe that's a signpost along the way right now. Maybe it's a red flag that you know something you ought to do. Beware that you don't if you don't do it. The other thing I wanted to say was many times after a great victory, watch yourself. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall, right? I've seen it so often in my life where I'm walking in the joy of the Lord and joyful, lifted up, my spirit's walking in, and then it's so sly and so slippery, the trickery that would like to trip us up. But we are not of those who draw back in fear, are we? We are them that believe to the saving of the soul. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I tell you, the gospel is that. This is what we have this morning. We have the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ who lives within us to walk through these battles, into these battles, out of these battles. And time again, we get to change our mind. Wednesday night, I told the story about changing my mind about where we had some dogs. I was right, by the way. They did get tangled. Actually, not that bad. It's okay. I didn't even move them. They're good. But I got to change my mind, and you know what? I saw the results was what I wanted. And I don't even care that I changed my mind so much as the results. Happy wife, happy life. The children were happy. Randy was happy. Oh, did I say Randy? I had to say that, Randy. We're all good. Number one, him that knows to do good and does it not. Number two, in chapter 11, verse 2, that happened one evening when David arose, maybe in the afternoon, maybe he had a nap in the afternoon and he just was on the rooftop. Had he been in battle, this wouldn't have happened, right? Had he been where he should have been, had he been doing what he knew to do, sometimes we know what to do, had he been there, he wouldn't have been gazing around. Be careful when sin is all around you and you start. Watch what you're thinking. Watch what you're thinking about. Watch what you're gazing at. Maybe it's in the recesses of your mind, right? Maybe it's not on the street. Maybe it's simply something you're thinking about. Maybe it's somebody you have an issue with. And you just think of ways that you could get revenge, sweet revenge, right? Gazing at sin, mulling it over, thinking it over, but he looked and he saw. A woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Be careful what we gaze at. Be careful how we look at the temptations or the things that bother us even. The things that we're, especially where justice needs to be, hasn't been done, or things of, just things of sin. Our focus need not be, ought not to be on sin. Had he not been, had he done his place. Flee temptation. Every sin that a man does externally is one thing, but he says fornication is sin against the body. So there, in all cases of sin, he says flee. So David went, number three. So number one, you know to do good? There's a flag. Flag number one, you know to do good? Go do it. Number two, flee temptation. Number three is in verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. He had been thinking about it. He had looked out. He had seen. He had pondered it. And then he acted upon his own impulse, didn't he? David saw. He saw the sin. He desired it. His impulse wrong. You get a thought in your mind and you can destroy those thoughts. You can live through in those thoughts. And those thoughts will grow, or you can, but impulses aren't necessarily wrong. But we need to be careful with them, that we do not act upon those things. In many ways, the grace of God is, he is so good, isn't he? God is so gracious with us as we look at, David walks deeper and deeper into an issue that was taking him to death. That's the goal of sin, is to take us and kill us, to destroy us. But God, all these flags along the way, and he orchestrates their little red flags. And he says, don't act upon those sinful desires. Man looks, where do desires come from? James chapter 1 says, but man is drawn away of his own temptation, right? Lust happens, and this man, David, he acted on it. He called over. He sent a messenger over to her, and she came to him. And sin had conceived in his heart. He lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. You might be thinking about, I don't know what kind of sin you're thinking about, that, or what this, and this beautiful day. I think of this as a really beautiful day, but when there's something like guilt or sin hanging over our lives, it doesn't really matter what the day's like. It could be the best day, could be this beautiful sunny day, but it could be completely marred by sin. David's life was marred by sin. The fourth flag that came up for David as he considered what he's going to do, she sent him a message and said, hey, by the way, I'm going to have your child. And so David gets crafty and he thinks of what he's going to do, and he calls to the battlefield and he gets Uriah, this woman's husband, to come home. He has him come home, and he tells Uriah, well, go wash your feet, get home. He's hoping that there'd be some way to cover up the sin. So number four is covering up sin. In our minds, we are so clever, aren't we? The human mind wants to just cover it up. It never happened. We talk about under the rug we scheme our ways through these things. And you think of any time that you wrestled with sin, that was the problem, wasn't it? Many times we're just like, oh, how can I do this? How we rationalize things so drastically. And the rationalization, until we excuse it, we rationalize it, and it's just we just stay stuck until because we cover sin. David here covered up his sin. He gets Uriah home. Uriah's man of character, and he says to David, how can I do these things? How can I go home and eat and drink and have pleasure with my wife when Israel is out there fighting the Lord's battles? That's not where I'm supposed to be. He was a man of great character. David then the next night decides, well, he'll try something else. He makes the man drunk, and yet the man, even a drunk man, wouldn't go home. David, covering his sin, he sleeps at the door. So then David says, well, that's it. That's all. I give you two chances. Strike three. You're out here. So he writes a letter to General Joab. He sends a letter with Uriah, and Uriah takes it back to the battlefield. And the instructions on the letter, the man, the character of Uriah that he was, he obviously didn't open up the letter. Job takes the man and he puts him, and like the NLT says, that he put Uriah in the battle, the spot of the battle where the strongest, they could tell, right? They could tell from the city wall where they were situated at, where the strongest part of the army on the opposite side was. They could see where the enemy was strong. They put him there, and then they did a little clever maneuver. A few men got killed, it says. They probably men with archery, took bows, and as they were withdrawing, took some shots, random shots maybe even, and Uriah dies. Job then goes on and says, hey, take the message back to David. Tell him what happened, but the king's going to be angry about this. The king's going to be angry that we lost these men in battle. This is senseless. Job is a commander of the army. He knew the truth. He knew that it would be stupidity to have your men walk up to a city wall and not expect somebody to get killed. He said, isn't it said in the day, or I think it was the day of Gideon, that it was a woman who threw a millstone off the wall and killed the commander of Sisera's army? Like, come on. He could have lost his head over a stupid maneuver like that. So David, he says, be careful how you say this to David, but tell him what happened. And oh, by the way, tell him that Uriah died. David was like, his expression, what David said after that is very significant. He said, yes, you know what? The sword devours one as much as it devours another. He was still making excuses. He was rationalizing at its best, if you want to call it that. Like, he had that figured out. Like, that was true in their day as the battles went on all around. That was happening all the time. And that would have been true had he not been guilty. So this morning, I don't know, maybe I'm a little bit like your Nathan. Maybe the Holy Spirit, like the prophet Nathan, needs to come to us sometimes and say, by the way, hey, that's number four. I've told you number one, it was, if you know to do good, don't do it. If you see temptation, run from it. Number three, be careful. Do not act upon your sinful inclinations. You might be strongly tempted, but one day you will not regret that you did not follow through with the imagination of your heart. And number four, here was, he covered sin. David covering sin. Do not cover your sin. You know, there is mercy at the cross. This is the gift we don't like, right? Because who wants to say that I'm a wretched, miserable, wicked sinner? I am the man who's... Here, let me get as close to home as we can. I have pride. I can tell you how I have pride. I'm a man of jealousy. Or I'm shallow. I make shallow commitments. Or I'm a man who lives in excess. Materialism is, it's all I'm about, you know. But the freedom that comes when we confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Sometimes it takes that. Like I told you, I see an area of pride in my life. It's probably there in multiple ways, don't you think? Probably. But you know, I struggle with that. I'd be happy if I knew you prayed for me in that, because I'd like to overcome that. And I believe maybe possibly even this message, I was thinking to myself, why would I preach a message like this again? How many times am I going to preach messages on repentance? I don't know. Maybe it's like Charles Spurgeon. He was having having meetings in his church, I guess, wherever it was, and he had meeting after meeting after meeting, message after message, and he was preaching on repentance. Finally, one lady catches him before he leaves and said, when are you going to quit preaching on repentance? And he said to her, I will when you repent. And I don't know that of you, okay? I'm not sure, but I'm not surprised to think that in our own hearts sometimes there are hidden things. That's what I'm more concerned about right this morning, unless you know there's some other sin. And I say to myself, the Spirit of God knows what we're about, right? He's looking for those things that they seem like nothing. Oh, well, somebody's going to get killed by the sword anyway. It might have been Uriah, right? We just make excuses. And number five, David did this well. Like the prophet, I don't think, got to him for maybe a year. Sometimes we live in sin for too long. He persisted in sin, and in brackets I put long. He persisted a long time in sin. And it's, you lose your peace, you lose your purpose, it seems. You lose the joy that comes from just a clear and open relationship with Papa. And it's like, sometimes, I don't know about you, even when I'm sinning, sometimes Papa comes near and he's really good. God is, my Father is just really good to me. But there's nothing like when a father takes his child and reaches out and puts a blessing on their head, isn't it? Isn't that just awesome? I hear people talking about, where's Abe? He's out there cooking probably for us, is he? Yeah, that's all he talks about is his little son, Colton. And that's awesome, right? That's not all he talks about, by the way. But we get pretty excited about the people we love, right? And God gets really excited about the people he loves. He loves us. God's heart is love toward us. He's really excited that we would come and walk in the fullness of the expression that he would give us. And that's having a clear conscience and a free heart and purpose in life. Otherwise, we just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die, right? And what's the use? Or like Solomon, who had, he tried all kinds of things to see how it would be like to be a builder. We have builders who are among us. They build beautiful mansions, wonderful projects, many tradespeople build beautiful things. Ron, you wreck them, other people, but you plant trees, that's good. He went all kinds of avenues to find out the purpose and meaning of life, and at the end of the day, he just said, well, to fear God and keep his commandments, that's the best thing you can do. I'll tell you, there's something better than that, and that's the purpose we have in Jesus Christ, and we get to tell other people about the peace and the joy, the love relationship that we have with them, the freedom we have from sin, that our sins are washed in his blood, washed in his own blood. We're not talking about a legal system that was trying to work off of, to the Jews, it was animal blood. To other cultures, they use other things. We pay fines, right? We get a fine, and so the judicious system says you pay the fine, you're free. Somebody has, they take their prison sentence, and then they go free. And they say, we call that justice, but justice was so mightily done that we have purpose. And he says, it's in an eternal way. So David persisted a long time in sin. Nathan came to him eventually, and all the things that had happened. Nathan comes to him and tells him a story. Maybe you're not a great preacher, but you can tell a story. Maybe you're not a teacher, but you can tell a story. Maybe nobody will even listen to you talk, but if you tell them a story, everybody listens, right? So Nathan comes, tells him a story about this man had one lamb. And this rich man went and ate that lamb. Meanwhile, he had thousands of lambs. And Nathan looks at him and says, you the man. You the man. You're guilty. Guilty. Living under guilt. And maybe we'll talk about guilt another time. But David said, while I thought on this stuff while the guilt was upon me, my flesh and my bones wasted away. It's a horrible thing. Unlike the freedom that we have in Jesus, the life that he gives us, when we repent and we have the change of mind, we change our mind. We say, you're right, God, I'm wrong. So if you know that to do right, to those who know to do right and do it not, to them it is sin. That number one marker, he knew what to do and he didn't do it. Number two, flee temptation. Number three, do not act on sinful impulses or desires. Number four, would you cover your sin? God knows all about it. And number five, David, and do not persist and remain in sin. The gift, repentance is a wonderful gift. The packaging doesn't always suit us, doesn't suit us very well. But I think if we look at ourselves, I ask us to talk about the sins of our generation, because sometimes it's easier to talk about other things that are happening all around us. And then the sins of the culture happening, we're in part of that culture. We can still pull ourselves back and say self-righteously, but that's not me. Oh, by the way, and that's what I want. What the reason I did that was so that we'd get to the place where you said self-righteousness, oh, that's me. Or this sin is me. We all, outside of Christ, will stand guilty before God, right? We all we stumble in many ways. And so, therefore, when you're going about your week, this week, I would be blessed to know that you thought of it, that you had an opportunity to do what was right. You had an opportunity to do good, and you did it. And who knows the sin that didn't befall you because of that. Or, who knows, maybe, like number two, you saw a temptation, but you fled. The temptation was upon your heart. That shiny white truck was sitting there, and you knew that if it was yours, it would be a sin to your heart. You knew that. I don't know what the sins are all to your heart, but he did. White. It could be any color, right? It could be red. Let's take bright flame red. Maybe you have an opportunity. Maybe this week you'll have opportunity to fulfill a desire that you thought could never be possible, but it was sinful. Do not act upon it. Maybe there has been a sin you covered. Today's a day to uncover it. Do you know that? In your own heart, as we ponder, just sit here and ponder our own lives, tell God about it, confess it. I'll tell you, when my guilt left, and my experience was when I did not care what the consequence or the cost would be. And I did what I could, and I let it rest. I took the Lord's counsel, and I let it rest, and today I live in that rest. And I commend a beautiful gift to you, the gift of repentance, the gift of changing our minds. Do not persist in sin. The fifth one was persisting in sin. Why persist in sin? Why would we persist in sin? For example, if I told the story Wednesday night of an 18-year-old young man in the probably the 15 or 1600s where they took screws. He was asked to go to sing before a king in another country. And he had made his commitment to Christ. And he said, I can't go and I won't go. And they found him and took him, and they decided they wanted him to have a certain ideology, which he refused. They took, imagine this, imagine you living your life with persisting sin. They took screws to his knees, to the top of his knees. There was a picture, it's in the martyr's mirror. They took screws to the top of his knees, and they bored those screws down through his legs, and they came out his ankle. That's like living with sin, my friends. This man, they did that too. They put him in a straw bale house and they burnt him to death. And he was singing as he was dying. That's freedom compared to sin, persisting in sin. Will you change your mind? Let us bow our heads. And for just a moment of silence before I pray, maybe consider where you're at. Maybe there's an area of you need some freedom. Maybe Maybe you were like me and you needed some counsel, because you could think it through, you could rationalize it, you could feel everything, but you couldn't, you didn't know how to handle it. Maybe for you there's a sin of your heart. Maybe it is a sin of pride. It's an easy one for me to think of. You know, or you're jealous, or you know what triggers those moments and you just want freedom. I read a book recently, and I can't remember much of it, but I was really blessed by it. But what good does it do except the title? I love the title. Finally Free. That's what I want for us. Are you free this morning? Would you change your mind? Would you give it to Jesus? Would you confess your sin and forsake your sin? And Papa wants to give us freedom. Let's pray. Father, I would just desire that everyone sitting here would know the freedom that's in Jesus, the freedom that comes from no sin covered, the freedom that comes from being forgiven from having acted upon sinful impulses, the freedom that comes from being restored when we know we could have done the right thing, but we did the wrong. Father, I pray that if there's been a persisting sin in a heart sitting among us here, Father, that in your mercy and grace, you'd send Nathan, send the Holy Spirit to speak so loudly like David. He had an honest moment and he said, kill the man, he must be dealt with. He harshly wanted to deal with him and he said, you're the man. We come face to face with ourselves and with truth, and Father, we know the truth, and the truth is such a freeing thing, and we love you, Lord. We love you. We love the goodness that you pour upon your children. We thank you for your heart that toward us, it's your heart toward us, that nobody would have to live with guilt, would have to live with any burden upon their back, but the burden of the yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and adore. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Is there perhaps somebody here who would like to come up to the room and talk to someone? Maybe there is. If you're desperate, like I got desperate, I remember a time sitting in, not these benches, but in this church, I was desperate for some change in my life. And I, during the middle of service, I knelt and prayed. And you know, my prayer was answered that afternoon. Get home, and somebody walked in and gave counsel. And I believe the Lord was in that, and he was giving me counsel. Maybe there's something you'd like some counsel with. You have never gotten quite through it, or you're just desperate to get through it. We love you. I don't think there's anybody sitting here that's going to mock you like the boys did Elijah or Elisha. If there's any desperate need, we'd love to pray with you or help you. God bless you.